Hey, can we thank our worship team for leading us this morning? Yeah, you know that Hark the Herald when we're like supposed to be clapping? All the Presbyterians and Southern Baptists revealed themselves to us. Can't sing and clap at the same time, you know? Hey, you know what's worse than underage drinking in the Southern Baptist Church? Dancing. Well, hey, Merry Christmas. So glad to be with you. It is an exciting day. Hey, have you ever been in a situation where you missed out on the full experience? You know what I'm talking about? I remember the fall of 2004, my wife and I, we went on a vacation. It was our last vacation before we had children. And a church member was so gracious that he heard that we wanted to go on a vacation, and he heard that we had some money set aside for a vacation. And what that person did is he paid the difference for us to go on a really nice vacation. And this wasn't just an ordinary vacation. This was like a trip to Cancun at a 4.5-star resort. And this, for my wife and I, it was really kind of a dream vacation because, believe it or not, at the time, we used to play beach volleyball all the time. We were competitive volleyball players, and we were excited to just get to Cancun and to do beach volleyball and to go snorkeling. And, of course, it was an all-inclusive resort, so maybe I was going to eat a thing or two. But the second day that we were there, everything got shut down. And we had to stay in our room for 2.5 days because a hurricane came through. On a 6-day trip, 2.5 days in the room. In fact, it was a Category 4 hurricane. We actually, all the power went out in the place. We had to take our mattress and put it up against the sliding glass doors. They would take these boxed lunches and they would deliver them to us in our rooms. That finally we get out of there, you know, the hurricane passed, and so we were excited to just get on with our little vacation, but here's the reality. We went there for two reasons. You remember what they were? What did we want to do? Beach volleyball and snorkeling. Well, the beach was completely destroyed. There was no beach, so no volleyball. And when you have that type of motion in the water, there was no snorkeling. You didn't see anything. You see, here's the deal. We missed out on the full experience. We never got to experience what our friends intended for us to experience. And sadly, this Christmas, there are people in the room who are going to miss out on the full experience. People will fail to experience what God has intended for them to experience for all eternity. See, the story of Christmas, it's really a simple story, right? The story of Christmas is all about a baby boy named Jesus, and what he did is he left heaven's glory and he took on humanity so that you can experience God personally. That's the story. Don't miss the story. So today we're closing out our John 1 sermon series that we have called Christmas for this city. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 1. If you're new to church or if you're just jumping into the series, this book, this letter that's being written, this gospel, it's the fourth gospel. It's kind of very different than the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. John has kind of his own little thing going on because 82% of the information that John shares in his gospel is different than what Matthew, Mark, and Luke write in their gospel. Doesn't mean it's wrong information. He's just adding to what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were very focused on the humanity of Jesus. And John, being the disciple that Jesus loved most, he was the best friend of Jesus. And rather than just rehashing the humanity of Jesus, he wants the whole world to see. For God so loved the world, right? John 3:16. He wants the whole world to see that Jesus wasn't just 100% humanity, but Jesus was 100% deity. And see, he's writing in a time, it's about 60 years after Christ has been resurrected. And this is an important letter that he's writing because there was a lot of gospel confusion. There were infant seeds of really heresy. They were later known to be called Gnosticism and Arianism. Gnosticism is basically a teaching that says matter is evil and spirit is good. And there's no way that Jesus can be both because matter is evil. He can't be human. He's only God. And of course, they're saying, well, he's not really God because we saw him as human. So this Jesus that you say that you believe in, he's not real. There was this other heresy called Arianism. It came on about really full-blown, about 450 years after Christ was born. But basically, Arianism taught that Christ was the highest created being, but he was not the same substance as the Father. He was a really good guy. He was a guy that you should probably make up much of. He was like the best guy. He was the top guy, but he was not God. And so what John is doing is he's hearing all these wrong teachings, and he's writing a letter 50 years after the resurrection, and he's writing this gospel so that people like you and I won't miss the full experience. Get that? He doesn't want you to miss the full experience. Here's the big idea for this morning if you're a note taker. This is it right here. Jesus entered humanity. He entered humanity. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a cool thought? The King of Glory. He entered humanity so that we can experience God personally. John chapter 1, look at verse 14. We'll read through verse 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, meaning J.B., John the Baptist, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Listen, loved ones, Jesus entered humanity. Jesus entered humanity. The King of Glory left heaven's glory. He enters humanity so that you can experience God personally. This morning, I want to share with you three reasons Jesus left eternity and entered humanity. Jesus came to, number one, display God's glory. Jesus came to display God's glory. We see that in verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Creator and the Sustainer, who keeps the universe together by the power of his word, came as Emmanuel. We just sung it. Emmanuel means God with us. He came as God. In verse 14, look at verse 14. It's right on the screen. It says, "And he became flesh." He took on this stuff right here. He became flesh. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Who, though he was in the form of God," in the form of God is literally expressing who he was, like the Lord's divine, he was the Lord. He's talking about the existence in divine form. The verse is not saying Christ looked like God. It's saying that Christ was externally manifesting what he was internally. Christ was deity. And in eternity past, listen, in eternity past, Jesus existed in the form of God. We already looked at John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is Jesus Christ, the one who took on this stuff, is, John is saying, he is coexistent, co-eternal, and co-equal with God. Colossians 1:15 says it this way: "He is the image of the invisible God." That word "image" is really where we get our English word "replica." He is the exact replica. He is the image of the invisible God. But listen to what Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2. He says he was in the form of God, but he did not. This is amazing. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped to. He didn't leave the glory of heaven and enter humanity like being, "Oh, I don't know, clinging. I don't want to go." No. Look what it says, verse 7. It says, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." The story of Christmas is deity became humanity. That word "became," doesn't mean he ceased from being something. It's not saying he stopped being God so that he could become man. What it's saying is that Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he added to what he already was. Understand that? He didn't stop anything. He added to what he already was. Verse 14 says, John chapter 1, the word became flesh, and it says, and he dwelt among us. You see, the second person of the Trinity, God of very God, became flesh. Deity became humanity, and he did not stop being God to become man. Both before, during, and after his incarnation, he was fully and eternally God. He embraced full humanity, and he relinquished his rights. So when Jesus came to this earth, he was born in a manger. He had to grow into knowledge. He experienced the pains that you experience. He experienced the hurts that you experience. Like, he had literal pain. He had hunger pains. He wanted to eat the cinnamon rolls, just as you wanted to eat the cinnamon rolls this morning. He experienced, listen, this is really important, because we think Jesus wrongly, we think of him just in his deity, but when he walked this earth, he was 100% deity, but he was 100% humanity. The emotions that you experienced this week, this first Christmas without your loved one, I think Jesus experienced something similar. Think about this fact. Jesus had an earthly father. What was his name? Joseph. All right, shh, quiet down over there. You're like a day late, dude. You're the guy in the classroom that looks to the guy next to him and like waits for the right answer, and he's like, yeah, that answer. You'll get by in life. You keep doing that. Here's the deal. Jesus had an earthly father named Joseph. And after the account of the birth of Jesus, we never hear of Joseph again. Never hear of him again. The reality is Jesus probably grew up without an earthly father. Some of you this Christmas, you're experiencing that first empty seat. The Coulards, just this past weekend, we had a funeral for sweet Louise. Jesus experienced all these emotions. He can relate with us. He was tempted just like us. And what John means to say right here is that the eternal, invisible Spirit God took on and added to his nature human flesh. That's what John is saying right here. And listen, and he dwelt, this is the biggest part of the story, he dwelt with us in order to save us. So that you can gain the full experience of the Father's glory for all eternity. That's why he came. That's why he dwelt. That's why he remained. That word dwell, it means, it's the idea of to live in a tent. It means to tabernacle. You've heard that word tabernacle if you've read the book of Exodus, right? That word dwell, it's this idea of tabernacle. In the Old Testament, what God did is he tabernacled with his people in the wilderness. You remember? Remember Moses went up on the mountain, he came down, what'd he do? He created a tabernacle, right? And the eternal God took up residence with his people. Jesus did the very same thing, John is saying, when he came to earth. He dwelt with us. He tented with us. He took up residence on this earth. And in eternity, listen, don't miss the full experience. In eternity, God will do the same. God will do the same. He will do the same with his people. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4 says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, this is John, the same guy that's writing this gospel that we're studying. Jesus, best buddy. Jesus, apostle, disciple that he loved the most. He writes Revelation, and he's having this vision. In Revelation 21, he says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with man. Get this. He will dwell with them. He will tent with them. He will reside with them. He will take up residence with them. And they, who know Jesus, will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And this is the best part. I hope you're listening, Suzanne Coulard. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. What a comfort that is, right? Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's beautiful right there. That's beautiful. That's eternity. Get the full experience. Jesus came to earth to display God's glory so that we can experience that glory for all eternity. Look at what verse 14 says next. And it says, and we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son. When it says glory as of the only Son, it's really the idea in the original language, the one-of-a-kind Son. There's only one of these guys. There's only one God. There's only one God-man. He's one-of-a-kind. You know what it means? When you say, hey, that guy's one-of-a-kind, usually it's not very good. He's one-of-a-kind. You know what I'm saying? He's one-of-a-kind, all right? Oh, this one-of-a-kind is good one-of-a-kind. Jesus was one-of-a-kind. There's not anything like Jesus. Nobody's leaving heaven's glory to take on humanity and go through what we go through so that sinners who go against him can go to heaven. Nobody does that. You wouldn't do that. Don't think so much of yourself that you think you would ever do that. You would not do that. Jesus is one of a kind. Jesus did this. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. And get this part, full of grace and truth. Verse 14 is saying, Jesus manifested God's divine glory while on earth. That's what it's saying there. He manifested the glory of God by his works through creation and through forgiveness and through judgment and through claims and through teachings and through miracles and through his own resurrection. He revealed the Father's glory. But it wasn't just through his works. The disciples on a daily basis, they saw God's glory through Jesus' attributes. They witnessed his holiness. When he was suffering on a cross, when he was reviled and rejected on the cross, they witnessed his holiness. They saw his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his knowledge, his power. His glory was even evidenced by the testimony of others who did not know him. The Roman soldier, the day that Jesus is dying on the cross, the Roman soldier says, surely this man must be who? The Son of God. So here's John, the guy who was there the whole time, watching from afar as Jesus died. The guy who was with Jesus just about every day for the last 3 years of Jesus' life. Here's John writing. And John had an awesome experience. He doesn't talk about it here right away. Actually, Matthew is the one who talks about it. I'm kind of surprised that John never talked about it. This baffles me. I'm gonna talk to John in heaven. I'm gonna be like, why didn't you talk about the transfiguration? Why didn't you talk about that? Matthew talks about it in Matthew chapter 13. The transfiguration is when the three disciples that Jesus loved most, who are they? Peter, James, John. All three of them, along with two other guys, they're up on a mountain. You remember who the two Old Testament prophets were? Who are they? Who's there with those three guys? Yeah, Elijah and Moses. And there's the five of them, and what does Jesus do? What does he do? He reveals what? His glory. His robes are like bright white. His face shone like the sun. He's revealing who he is, that he is deity. And you know, and then there's Peter. What does Peter do? You remember what Peter does? Classic Peter moment. This is me. I can't wait to go up to Peter and be like, man, thanks for being an idiot because that paved my path to ministry. Peter's like looking around, and this is his response. It's good that we're here. That's what he says, Matthew 13. Imagine that. Jesus is revealing his glory. The glory of the Father. And Peter has one response. It's good that we're here. He's like, let's make some tents. We're going to have a sleep out. We're going to do a sleepover. Let's just stay here. That's what he does. I don't have time to go there right now. Matthew 13. The Father's showing his glory through the Son. The glory of the Father through the person of Christ was seen most, though the verse says, by way of his grace and truth that he manifested. Really quickly, look at verse 15, though. John writes this, John, talking about John the Baptist, John the disciple that loved Jesus most is writing about John the Baptist. He says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was of he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now remember who John the Baptist is. If you're just diving in with us, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist is considered to be probably the greatest preacher ever aside from Jesus. I mean, people were like he had groupies. If you study scriptures, if you go into the book of Acts, you're going to see that John had his own little cult following. Like some people even believe that John was the Messiah. And John's like, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the forerunner to the Messiah. I'm paving the way for you to see who the Messiah is. But John was preaching and he's calling people to repentance. And so John, the beloved, is trying to bring clarity to who Jesus is for all to see, because if you miss out on Jesus, you miss out on heaven. And so John, the apostle, writes regarding John, the Baptist speaking, he was before me. Now, why would John say that really quickly, though? Here's why. Here's why John would say that. Because not only does Jesus reveal the glory of the Father, get this, Jesus reconciles us to the Father. And not only does he reconcile us to the Father, but he rescues us from our sin. And not only does he reconcile us to the Father and rescue us from our sin, but he restores us into a right relationship with God. When everything went south in the Garden of Eden, we can live at peace with God. But not only does Jesus reconcile us to God and rescue us from our sin and restore us in relationship with God, but listen, this is the best part, Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And we get to be a part of his kingdom. So JB's like, yeah, he's before me. I can't do any of that. No one can do any of this. So Jesus came. Why? Why did Jesus come? It's to display God's glory. Reason number two, why Jesus left eternity and entered humanity. It's to distribute God's grace. It's to distribute God's grace. Growing up, and one thing is I had a lot of awesome opportunities. So thankful for my parents that let me do this. But every summer, when I came home from college, I would go work at a summer camp. And the camp was on the base of this beautiful mountain called Mount Monadnock. And it was about really the mountain. On a clear day, you could see Boston from the peak of the mountain. And Boston was about 60 miles away. But it's just a beautiful, beautiful mountain. And every week, what we would do is it was on Thursday, we would take all the campers, or all the ones that wanted to, go up to Mount Monadnock, and we would climb Mount Monadnock. And this isn't like any little pilot mountain deal. It's a real hike. Like, it took a while, all right? And so a lot of times what people would do on the way up is they'd have their, I was going to say they had their Yeti. There was no Yeti. We didn't waste our money on Yetis back then, okay? You can have your Yeti, though. That's okay. Hopefully you got a Yeti for Christmas. But we would take our little wannabe Yetis or water bottles, plastic bottles that wouldn't keep water cold, really. That's what they were. And we would stop at this spring. And the spring was at a mile from the base. And a lot of times people, you had another 2 mile hike or more to get to the top of the mountain. So a lot of people would just stay at this spring that you see on the screen. But here's the thing about that spring. It doesn't matter how dry the summer was. Doesn't matter. That spring always produced water. Every time a minute would pass, there was more water. Water just kept flowing. Same stream, water keeps producing. Not the same water, but it is the same water. You tracking with me? The old water was replaced by new water. It was water in place of water. Listen, look at verse 16. This is exactly how it works with God's grace right here. I love verse 16. It says, for from his fullness we have all received. The all is anybody who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have all received grace upon, or you can put in your margin of your Bible, grace in place of grace. That's what we get. That's what it means there. Water in place of water. Grace in place of grace. His grace, really, this grace can be described as a stream of grace. 1 minute, there's grace, and then another minute, there's grace, and there's grace, and there's grace, and this grace just kind of keeps flowing, and the old grace, kind of like the old water is replaced with new water, the old grace is replaced with new grace, and the grace is sufficient in its supply, and it's never going to stop, and it's never going to cease, because it's grace upon grace. So I remember as a kid, you ever play this game as a kid? My wife looked at me this morning. She's like, I never played that game. I don't know, maybe you never played this game. You ever play the, you have three-wish game? Three-wish game? Anybody? Raise your hand, come on. Don't leave me hanging out dry. A few people. All right, so, man, I was smarter than most people that played that game. You know what I would do? You know what my third wish always was? Yeah, I wish I had unlimited wishes. Yeah, some of you played this game, yep. I thought I was the only smart guy. Guess I'm not the smartest guy in the room. Yeah. Wish after wish after wish. An endless supply of wishes. Well, listen, I have good news for you. I have good news right here. You get that this week if you know Jesus with grace. When you lose your cool with your kid because right after opening presents, they have a temper tantrum and you want to wring their neck. After all the money I spent on you, right? I'm sure none of you ever did that. You get grace. When you lose heart, when you hear the news about your loved one who maybe received the dreaded diagnosis, when you lose hope because the more you read God's word, you find it harder to obey God's word, when you are confused about what career decision you should make, when you're wondering how are you going to pay for the gifts you just gave away, when you're heartbroken over the choices of your children, when your spouse once again treats you like you're a roommate rather than a soulmate, you get grace. And then you get more grace. And then you get more grace. Just like the stream on Mount Monadnock. That always brought refreshment. And never ran out. God's grace does the same. And God's grace is satisfying and it never stops. Doesn't matter how dry your season of life is. Just like that water, that grace never stops. And listen, loved ones, Jesus came to display God's endless supply of grace. That's why he came. You know, you do the ABC game when you're driving? ABC game? Don't look at me this way. Come on. Raise your hand if you play the ABC game. When I do this, hey, if you're new here, when I do this, and if you've ever done any type of like thing like this, do that, okay? You've played the ABC game, right? All right, thank you, John. ABC game. At any time now, you should be raising your hand. All right, so we've been playing the ABC game. And what I did this week when I was reading that grace upon grace, you know what I started doing? I started doing the ABC game with God's grace. I want to challenge you, next time you're with your kids, play the ABC game of God's grace. It's going to sound like this. He gives atoning grace. And he gives believing grace. And he gives convicting grace and comforting grace and enabling grace and energizing grace and forgiving grace and healing grace and illuminating grace and justifying grace and liberating grace, pardoning grace, providing grace, persevering grace, preserving grace, regenerating grace, restoring grace, reviving grace, sanctifying grace, sustaining grace, strengthening grace, triumphant grace. And this is just, listen, this is just the tip of the iceberg. It's grace upon grace. And listen, Jesus took on humanity. He left heaven's glory so that you can experience grace fully. We get grace from his well of grace, from his fullness, John says. You get this grace all the time. It's sufficient in its capacity. And it can get done the biggest things it needs to get done in your life if you lean into Jesus. Really quickly, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this, John's writing, he says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 17, the law, the old covenant standard. The old covenant, what the law does, what does the law do? What was the law meant to do? To reveal your sin, right? Exposes your flaws. You find out really quickly that I cannot keep the law. That's what the law does. And what it does is it shows us our sin in our need for a Savior. And in Jesus, he fulfilled the law. That's what Matthew 5, I think verse 17 says. Christ came to fulfill the law. In Jesus, he fulfilled the law. He delivered us from our debt. He is the better Moses. He mediated the law. And Jesus mediates grace and truth, allowing you to get the gift of grace. That's what that's saying right there. Jesus entered humanity so that you can experience God personally. Third reason Jesus left eternity and entered humanity. Number three, Jesus came to disclose God's goodness. Jesus came to disclose God's goodness. Ultimately, this is why Jesus came right here. To disclose the goodness of God. To just point to the glory of the Father and his goodness. Notice what John writes. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. No person at no time has ever seen God. Why? Because God is a spirit. You can't see the invisible. No person has ever seen God. Scripture says that the Father dwells in an unapproachable light. No one has ever seen God and lived. However, we're able to get a glimpse of God. This is what John's saying. You can get a glimpse of God. You can get a glimpse of God's goodness. You can get a glimpse of God's character through the person of Jesus. Jesus is the special revelation of God. Look at what John goes on to write in verse 18. He says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Who's at the Father's side right now? Not a trick question. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus is ruling and reigning, right? The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus has made God known. That word made known, made him known, that phrase made him known right there. This is where we get the English word for exegete. Now I'm going to nerd out for a second, okay? What I try to do every week is I preach exegetical sermons. I preach exegetical sermons. We're trying to take a passage of Scripture and we're trying to exegete a passage of Scripture, which means we're trying to get the meaning of the text of Scripture. What we're doing on Sunday morning, and some of you are like, we're going deep, and we're trying to make it like practical and real, but we're going deep, and we're taking a deep dive, and we're trying to explain and expound on all the truth that's in the verse. So if you understand what that means, exegetical preaching, then you can kind of understand what it means when we say Jesus has explained God or made God known. Jesus, John is saying, is Jesus exegeted God. Jesus exegeted God. He's taken the invisible God and what we can't see and those hard things to understand, and he's made him visible and he's made him practical. And John says, in the verse he says, earlier on, he says, we beheld his glory. John's saying, hey, like what Jesus did is we touched Jesus and we saw Jesus and we understood Jesus, and what Jesus has done is he's taken the intangible and he has made God the Father tangible. And listen, loved ones, listen, Jesus came not just to show you the goodness of the Father, but he came so that you can experience the Father's goodness for all eternity. That's why he came. The story of Christmas is all about God sending his one and only Son to step into humanity so that you can experience God fully. It's for every man to experience God fully. Maybe you come in here today and you're like, man, if you knew who I was and all the things I have done, no, it doesn't matter. No sin is too great. And listen, maybe you come in here and you have your life all together. Your whole life, you've followed the list, you've followed the rules, you've done it right. Listen, we already talked about the fact that the law reveals our need for a Savior. It exposes our sin to us. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter how good you were or how bad you were, we're all sinners separated from a holy God. And what John is reminding us of here, and this is what the story of Christmas is all about. It's about God sending his one and only to step into humanity so that we can experience God fully. Now, I don't know what you guys are going to do today or the next week. Here's what I'm going to do. I sit on my couch and I'm going to watch a bunch of football. I'm going to eat a bunch of food. Might go watch a couple basketball games too. But when I'm watching the football game on the couch, you know, someone's going to be kicking a field goal and someone's going to be holding this big yellow sign and there's going to be black letters. And what do you think it's going to say? John 3:16. Look at this. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that he gave greatest act, his only son, the greatest gift, that whoever, greatest opportunity, believes, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. One question. Have you experienced the goodness of God through the person of the Son? Jesus entered humanity so that all might experience the Father personally. Have you experienced the Father through the Son? Has there been a time in your life where first you admitted that you're a sinner? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." All have sinned. All means all. Every one of us has sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, Romans 6:23, Paul writes, the wages of sin, the payment of sin, the check you get for the work of sin that you did, the payment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you admitted that you're a sinner? In brokenness, recognizing my sin separates me from a holy God. I need a Savior. I can't get there on my own. Have you admitted that? And do you believe that Jesus Christ is both Savior, the one that can get you into heaven, but also Lord, meaning you're willing to place him as Lord of your life? Because we said before, he restores and he reconciles and he does all those are things. But one of the things we talked about is he reigns. Have you come to the point in your life where you believe Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us." This is how much God loves every person in the room right here. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For us. Jesus paid the price of your sin. His resurrection proves that God accepted Jesus' death as the payment for your sin. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, have you put your full trust in Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin? Are you relying on your goodness and your good works? Well, if you are, I have bad news. It doesn't matter how good you are. Maybe you're that person that fulfilled the law and you checked all the boxes, but the bottom line is one sin separates us from a holy God. Holy actually means set apart. God is in this other category of life. He is set apart. There's an otherness to God. He's a cut above the rest, and we don't make the cut. Nobody makes the cut. I don't make the cut. You don't make the cut. Grandma, the sweetest, listen, every grandma is sweet, right? Grandma didn't make the cut. Nobody makes the cut apart from Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And then last but not least, have you called on him? Have you called on him? Have you committed your life to him? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this. This is the great hope. If you confess with your mouth, it's a conditional promise, just so you know. I make conditional promises all the time. I'm famous for them. If you clean your room, which never happens, by the way. If you clean your room, we will go. Conditional. You don't automatically get the promise. Nobody gets the promise of eternity. Like, we think in our minds that, like, you know, like, all people go to heaven. As long as I believe in one of the seven major religions of the world, as long as I believe in a God, I'm getting there. No, don't be deceived. That's deception from the enemy. Satan is called, Lucifer, he's called the great deceiver. He wants you to think that you're okay with God. You're not okay if you don't have Jesus. If you confess with your mouth, here it is, Jesus as Lord, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you really believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he was deity and humanity, if you really believe that, you will be saved. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask a really simple question. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain there are no doubts. You know for certain that you will spend eternity in heaven. Have you come to that place? If you haven't, listen, I'm going to be here. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask you to slip up your hand. We're not going to ask you to come down front and come talk to anybody. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make it easy for you. We're going to make it really easy if you have questions about this. I'm going to be to my left and your right, and there's a sign over there that says, "What's your next step?" And I'm firmly believing that maybe for some in the room, your next step is to accept Christ as your Savior. That's your next step. And I'm going to be over there, and we're going to have a couple other people over there, and we're going to wait for you. And we can talk about how you personally can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. We want you to experience God personally. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for this truth that you would send your Son so that we can live in the right with you. We're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray.